Imagine sitting around a campfire with your family or closest friends talking about some of the most meaningful moments you've shared together. In those kinds of conversations, there's almost always some crazy moments that get talked about first. Like the time you made your sister laugh so hard that she shot root beer out of her nose. Or when your cousin dove into the swimming pool and lost his swimming trunks. I mean, those are the kind of stories that you want to keep alive because you don't want them to get lost in history. But once you get through some of the crazy moments, often the conversation takes a little more serious tone as you talk about moments that you've shared together that are really significant. Sometimes those moments get talked about almost in hushed tones because they are so significant they're almost sacred. Well, as you think about your moments around a campfire, I'd like for you to imagine the followers of Jesus sitting around a campfire after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus into heaven. Imagine the stories that they might be telling to each other. Obviously, the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, those events would have topped the list of conversation. But once they got beyond those, I wonder what events, moments they might have shared together in conversation. As we've been talking about the events of the life and ministry of Jesus in this series, Among Us, How Jesus Changes Everything, I've wondered about what events they would talk about. Would John talk about the moment when Jesus said to everybody, "Open up the grave of Lazarus," even though he'd already been dead for 4 days? I mean, how crazy does that sound? Until Jesus calls out, "Lazarus, come out." And they begin to hear some rustling sounds from the darkness of that tomb. And then Lazarus wiggles his way out of that tomb, looking like a mummy in grave clothes, but he's fully alive. Maybe Peter would have brought up how Jesus is in the middle of preaching a message in a packed house when suddenly dust and debris start falling down from the ceiling and covering Jesus and covering the people who are sitting close to him. And the first thing you know, there's a hole in the roof big enough that a paralyzed man on a cot is being lowered right down through the roof, right into the center of the room in front of Jesus. Talk about making an entrance. This guy made one. But for Jesus, instead of him being annoyed that his message is interrupted, he heals the man. And the first thing you know, this man who was paralyzed picks up his mat and walks out of the house fully healed. Man, those would be some life-changing moments for those followers of Jesus to have talked about and remembered around the campfire. I think there is a moment that probably came up that you and I would not imagine when we think about these conversations. You see, I think there's a moment that would have come up regarding Jesus giving them a lesson on moving from being selfish to selfless. I think it would have been this moment, this lesson, that turned their ideas about leadership and influence and being blessed by God upside down. And I want you to join me in looking at this moment that I think the disciples would have talked about. It's written down for us in John chapter 13, and we'll start with the very first verse. "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. He had loved his disciples during his earthly ministry, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him." The next couple of verses talk about some of Jesus' interactions with the disciples during his tour of washing feet. And then in verse 12, it picks up the story. After washing their feet, Jesus put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is a messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." Now, friends, this whole scene, it would have blown the minds of the disciples. Now, for us, we're thinking what's mind-blowing is the fact that they are actually washing people's feet before dinner. Yuck! How weird is that? But for that time in history, that actually wasn't that out of the ordinary. It was normal behavior. People in that culture walked around in sandals on dusty streets all day. They walked all over the place, stepping in only who knows what. And at the end of the day, their feet would have been tired and absolutely filthy. You wanted to wash them, and so did the dinner companions you were around. They wanted your feet washed. And in that culture, you didn't set up in a chair at a table like we do today. You reclined on a table that was lower to the floor, and you sort of reclined, and so your feet would have been close to the face of the person next to you. Now, think about that. It doesn't matter how good your steak is or how delicious the pasta, it's not nearly as appetizing with somebody's dirty, stinky feet in your face. If you think about your favorite food and a side of dirty feet, that's a combo meal nobody really wants. So washing feet happened every single day. It happened every evening meal. There's no surprise there. What would have shocked the sandals right off the feet of the disciples is who did the washing. This was a task that was reserved for servants. But on this evening, as the disciples prepare to eat, Jesus is the one who grabs the towel. Jesus is the one who fills the basin with water. Jesus is the one who starts washing feet. Think about this. He's the guest of honor. He's the one who they have seen heal the sick and raise the dead and feed the hungry and calm the storm. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And this is his last meal before he goes to the cross. The last meal before he goes to the cross. And Jesus begins the meal by washing their feet. And then he sort of ups the voltage of the entire situation by saying to them, "I am giving you an example to follow. Do as I have done." Now you can almost hear James thinking, "Jesus, I said I would follow you anywhere, but if you think I'm going to wash my little brother John's feet, that's another thing." But Jesus' comments weren't really designed specifically to encourage you and me in our culture today to wash feet. Instead, Jesus was saying, "I want you to follow my lead, my example in loving and serving other people. I want you to follow my lead, my leadership style. I want you to lead people, influence people, not by throwing around your position or throwing around your title or being an arrogant person or being a person who's just trumping up their authority. I want you to be a person who leads by serving." Over and over again, Jesus had blown up any ideas his followers had about leadership and influence. On one occasion, Mark records that Jesus actually called his disciples together. Mark chapter 10 and verse 42, it says, Jesus called them together and he said this to them. He gave them a leadership lesson. He said, "You know that the rulers of this world, they lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But Jesus says, among you, it will be different." He means among my followers, it'll be different. "Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man," Jesus meaning himself there, "even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, the disciples have seen Jesus put that into action another time. Jesus has washed their feet. And it, at that time, is probably the most selfless thing they've seen Jesus do. This is the night before the crucifixion. And Jesus says, I'm giving you this example to follow. Now do as I have done. Once the shock of what was going on wore off of the disciples, I wonder if they might have realized that Jesus is ending his public ministry just like he began his public ministry. He began his public ministry by saying to the disciples, follow me. He gave them an invitation. And now he's ending his public ministry by saying, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. In other words, follow me. I like the way that John Comer, an author and pastor, talks about Jesus' leadership. He says, for Jesus, leadership isn't about coercion or control. It's about example and invitation. Jesus invited the disciples to follow his example in loving and serving and leading others. Now, friends, this is the complete antithesis of most models of leadership. But according to Jesus, this is true, authentic leadership. This is the kind of leadership that honors him. The kind of leadership that honors him is never about coercing people into doing something. It's never about gaining control over the masses. No, leadership that honors Christ is about something completely different. And when you look at Jesus' examples, we learn some things about leadership from him that are really important for us to put into our own hearts and into our own lives. From Jesus, we learn that true leadership is about having nothing to prove. Let me point you back to John chapter 13 and verse 3. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus had a perfect understanding of who he was. Jesus had a perfect understanding of his purpose and his future. He was so secure in his identity, he was so confident in who he was, that he could do whatever was needed to show his love to the people around him. He was secure enough to serve. He wasn't after titles. He wasn't trying to get attention. He didn't need his name in the headlines of the Jerusalem Post, or he didn't need his name on the local TV station. He didn't need any of those things to validate who he was. He was the Son of God. He had come from the Heavenly Father. He was returning to the Heavenly Father. He knew who he was. And when you live with that kind of certainty about who you are, then you can serve and you can give in a manner in whatever is needed, even if it's unorthodox and even if it seems like it's making you vulnerable. I wonder if you know who you are enough to follow the leadership of Jesus right here. You and I, we are told as followers of Jesus that we are his masterpiece. That's who we are. That's our identity. We are his masterpiece and we are given his purpose. We're told that he has created us anew in Christ Jesus to do the things that he planned for us long ago. We know who we are and we know what our purpose is. And if we know those things, then we ought to be secure enough in Christ to be able to serve. This confidence and this security, it allows us to serve people and love people in creative ways. It allows us to step outside of our comfort zone because we are not constantly trying to prove our value. We're not constantly trying to prove our worth. We're not worried about losing that because we know who we are in Christ. I love hearing about Richard McDonald and his brother Maurice, who started a drive-in restaurant in San Bernardino, California in the late 1940s. It featured 15-cent hamburgers, 19-cent cheeseburgers, 20-cent milkshakes, and 10-cent fries. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about McDonald's. Within a few years, business mogul Ray Kroc bought the proprietary rights to the McDonald's fast food industry, and that fast food industry and empire was born. When Richard McDonald died in the summer of 1988, at the age of 89, it was revealed that this man, this namesake of the most famous fast food chain in history, frequently ate at the McDonald's near his home. The story is that he always ordered a cheeseburger, a shake, and an order of fries. But much to the chagrin of his family, particularly his grandchildren, McDonald never even identified himself to the employees. He never cut in line, and he always paid full price. Richard McDonald was secure enough in who he was that he didn't need to seek attention. He knew his identity. He knew that he was the founder of the McDonald's restaurant chain. He knew those things. He didn't need to draw attention to himself, and so every single week he put himself in the shoes of those he had started the restaurant to serve. I love that example. Ralph Waldo Emerson made a statement many, many years ago. He said, "See how the masses of men, they worry themselves into nameless graves, when here or there, a great unselfish soul forgets himself into immortality." When you and I are not worried about losing our status, when we're not worried about losing the compliments of somebody around us, and we're just willing to be secure in who we are in Christ and in the purpose that He's given us to do the things He's planned for us, then we can lead well. Not only does Jesus teach us that we should lead with nothing to prove, but we should also lead with nothing to lose. In verse 1 of John 13, we're told that Jesus knew that His hour had come to leave this world and return to His Father. He had loved His disciples during His ministry on earth, and now He loved them to the very end. I think those words pull back the curtain and let us see clearly into the interior of Jesus' heart and life. He washed the feet of these disciples not to get attention, not because He was trying to shake up traditions. He washed their feet because He loved them. He loved the people around Him enough to do what needed to be done, just to serve them. They needed their feet washed. It had been a long, dusty day, and Jesus loved them enough to do it. They needed an example to follow, and Jesus loved them enough to give them an example. Jesus didn't fear losing His reputation. He didn't fear losing His friends. He wasn't clinging to some prestigious title. He wasn't demanding repayment for His actions. His motive was simply, "I love you, and I'm going to wash your feet." Jesus was free to take whatever risk was necessary to really love people. And friends, could I remind you that genuine, authentic love that always has the best interest of the other person at heart is risky. Genuine love is always risky. But when we genuinely love, we ultimately never lose. You see, I think that God is looking for people who believe that a humble demonstration of love plants a seed of eternity in the hearts of others that can blossom into genuine faith. Pastor Steve Shogren makes that statement, and I believe it is true, that God wants you and me just to be willing to be secure enough in Him to actually love other people, unafraid of what might be said about us, unafraid that somebody might think less of us, unafraid that we might lose a prestigious title because we simply love people enough to serve them in whatever way is needed. Jesus also shows us that true authentic leadership It has nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. Why did Jesus do what he did in this moment? Well, as we've seen, it had more to do than just the fact that they had dirty feet. Jesus was willing to take on a house servant's job description so he could give everybody an example of what true love and true leadership looks like. There wasn't a hidden agenda here. There was no politics. Jesus was being transparent and honest and vulnerable, and he said, I've shown you an example. I want you to follow it. In his book, Lessons from a Father to a Son, former senator, Missouri Senator John Ashcroft, described a pretty moving scene in which his elderly ailing father gave him some advice as he's about to begin his first term in Washington, D.C. John Ashcroft sets up the scene this way. He said, as we talked, the earnestness of my father's voice suddenly commanded everyone's attention. John, he said, please listen carefully. The spirit of Washington is arrogance, and the spirit of Christ is humility. Put on the spirit of Christ. Nothing of lasting value is ever accomplished in arrogance. The room was absolutely quiet as everyone absorbed what my father had said, and we waited while he was struggling to say the next words. He said, someday, I hope someone will come up to you as you are fulfilling your duties as a senator, tug on your shirt sleeve and say, Senator, your spirit of humility is showing. Nothing is ever accomplished through arrogance, only through humility. When you know who you are in Christ, when you know that you are ultimately serving Him, you don't need to hide behind titles. You don't need to hide behind arrogance. You can simply follow the example of Jesus. You can love people. You can help meet the needs that they have in their lives. As we continue to walk through this event from the life of Jesus, you find these words of Jesus in verse 15 as he brings this event to a close. He says, I've given you the example to follow. Do as I've done. I tell you the truth, the slaves are not greater than their master, nor is a messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Jesus, in his example of leadership, actually shows us a pathway to blessing. He says, if you live this way, if you treat people this way, if you love and lead and influence this way, God will bless you. Now, friends, I think this is interesting. This is Jesus making a blanket across the board, no exception promise to towel bearers. He's saying, if you serve people in practical ways, if you love people beyond what you could do in yourself, in my strength and my help, you will actually be the recipient of God's blessing. God's divine favor falls on those who take up a towel and fill a basin and wash feet. Whatever that looks like in our society today, whatever moves us out of our position of power and out of our position of authority and allows us to humbly serve other people, Jesus says, that invokes the blessing of God in our lives. Now, friends, here's the question. Do we really believe that? I mean, do we really believe that this is the example that Jesus has given us to follow as we lead our companies, as we lead our families, as we lead our office, as we lead our classroom, as we lead our team? Do we really believe this is the pathway to blessing? Do we believe it enough to reorder the value system of our life around this promise to take up a towel, serve others, and be blessed? We live in a world where lots of people are simply looking for a shortcut to power and control, looking for a shortcut to fast cash, looking for a shortcut to the American dream. We crave more money, more power, more applause, more fame. But according to Jesus, all of those things, reaching for them, clutching for them, grabbing for them, hanging on to them, those don't truly bring His blessings. What brings His blessing is picking up a towel and serving others. And it's only when you receive the blessings of God that you truly find true fulfillment and the things that your heart and soul crave. Perhaps one of the most important questions that you and I need to wrestle with and resolve is this: am I going to influence people through power, through authority, through titles, through my position? Is that how I'm going to try to influence people? Or am I going to influence and lead others by loving them, by serving them, and by opening up that pathway to God's blessing in my life? Martin Luther King Jr. made a great statement. He said, "Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love." Jesus gives us an example of a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. He gives us an example to follow, and He says, if you will love and serve and live in this way, you'll open up the pathway to God's blessing in your life. I'm praying that God will help me and you love and lead others in the same way Jesus did. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are so grateful for the amazing example You have given us. An example that shows us that the pathway to true blessing in our lives is not by grasping and clutching for power and for titles and for authority, but it's actually to set aside those things and serve and love others. I pray that You would help us, no matter what position we may have, no matter what title might be on our desk or on our office door, I pray that You would help us to just be willing to humbly do what needs to be done out of a heart full of love and grace. May we follow Your example in our families. May we follow Your example with the people who we have the opportunity to rub shoulders with on a daily basis. And in our spheres of influence, God, may people see our humility and our love for You and our love for others showing. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.